Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. There was a little boy who had one sentence to say, one line to say in his Christmas pageant, and that was, "Behold, I bring you good tidings." Well, he didn't know what the word tidings meant, so he went to ask his mother and said, "Mom, what are tidings?" And her mom said, "It means news." And so the night of the performance came, and he got up on stage, and he was about to deliver his line when he forgot what to say. But then it all of a sudden came to him, and he blurted out, "Hey, I got good news for you." Well, I got good news for you. Jesus is coming. That was the message of John the Baptist, although he didn't know he was saying it about Jesus. He was coming to prepare the way for Jesus to come as the Messiah. And so John ended up saying things like, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then John was arrested. When John was arrested, he began to have doubts about whether Jesus was truly the Messiah or not. And so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one we've been looking for, or should we be looking for someone else?" And Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those that are inflicted with leprosy are made cured, those who are deaf can hear, and the dead are raised." And he also says that the good news is preached to the poor. Evidently, Jesus knew that John's disciples had been aware or had seen some of his miracles. They had seen some of the things that he had done. They probably had seen and heard his teachings, how he had taught as one with authority. They heard him teaching things that one would suspect a Messiah would teach. And so they went back to John, and they went back to John not only with that news, but also with some news that probably uplifted John. And that was that Jesus said to tell John that he was the one that was to come, the Messiah who would be preparing the way for the Messiah. He would be coming to prepare the way for the one that Israel had been looking for. Not only that, but Jesus said that John would be the Elijah that the Old Testament said would come before the coming of the Messiah. So people might have thought that when the prophets talked about Elijah coming before the Messiah, that Elijah was going to come back to life. But actually, Jesus clarifies that by saying John the Baptist is the one coming to prepare the way for the Messiah in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy saying that someone would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And yet, even though John had prepared the way for Jesus, now that he was in prison, he had some doubts. He was suffering with pain and obviously had a mistreatment in prison. And now he was filled with all sorts of doubts about whether Jesus was really the Messiah. But Jesus gave him those encouraging words, which probably assured him that he was not only doing what he was supposed to do, but also was following the will of God. We're in the season of Advent, and not only is this a preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but it's also a preparation for the second coming of Christ. And certainly as John went through these difficult times, he needed assurance that he was doing the things that God wanted him to do, that he was following the will of God. And you and I get to that place in our lives sometimes as well. We go through times of pain and suffering. We go through times where things don't seem to be working out. We go through periods where we wonder, is God really there? Is God really real? Is Jesus really alive? Does Jesus really care for us? I was talking to someone this week who said that she had gone through so much suffering and pain that while she was going through that, it didn't even occur to her to think about Jesus or to pray to him. Some of you may have been in that kind of pain before, and you can relate to that. But it's easy for us to become so engrossed in our sufferings that we lose sight of the one who can truly help us, and that is Jesus Christ. It seems with all the turmoil, corruption, and economic bad news that's going on in the world, it's easy for us to become fearful and worried. add to that our own suffering, our own struggles, our own problems, and you can begin to wonder and understand why John doubted the things that he thought he knew. Turn, if you will, to our second lesson in your bulletins from James chapter 5 on page 4 of your bulletin. And the Apostle James says this, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord is coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you too will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." They believed that Jesus was going to come back during their lifetime, that he was ready to come back right then. And so Peter was encouraging them to be prepared. James was encouraging them, to be prepared for his return. But not only that, to do something that they needed to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes when you and I go through times of suffering and difficulties in our lives, our temptation is to lash out at others, to lash out with our anger, to lash out with our worries, our fears, to lash out with others and try to make them suffer along with us. But James is reminding us not to be fault finders with others. He's saying it's important for Christians to stick together when things are not going well, when the going gets tough. Let me assure you that we're going to be going through tougher times in the future as Christians. We see, for example, that the church is being persecuted greatly in Russia and in China. Churches are being closed. Churches are being torn down. Christians are being arrested. There's even the threat of that in the Ukraine, where President Zelensky is seeking to stop some Orthodox churches from speaking out against him. He's trying to close them down and arrest people that are against his message. Some may be thinking that there is so much fookery going on in our elections that there is not much hope for things getting better in our nation. We're tempted to put too much trust in our politicians, and when they let us down, we begin to doubt. We begin to lose hope. James was writing to a church in the midst of a corrupt Roman government and an antagonistic Jewish community. The church was facing much persecution, and people were starting to lose hope. James writes in verse 10, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." If you remember the story of Job, it says that he lost much of what he had. He lost a family, he lost houses, he lost material possessions. But at the end of Job, because of his faith, it says the Lord restored to him more than he had lost. Things will probably get worse for us as we await the return of Christ. But James reminds us, do not lose hope, because God is still at work. God may bring things to light that we think have been hidden. God may bring to justice those who think that they have gotten away with something. I believe we're going to see some startling things that are going to be revealed in the near future that will be coming out to remind us that God is still with us, that God still cares for us, and that God has not forsaken us. As Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." We can cause ourselves to become filled with fear and anxiety when we try to make sense out of what we hear and see in the news. It might be helpful to remember what God said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." I believe we can be so distracted by the crime, the evil, and the wrongs in this world that we forget that our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and then to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 13. "Is any one of you among you in trouble? Let them pray." Sometimes when we face physical suffering or mental or emotional difficulties in our life, it never occurs to us to pray. But that should be the first thing that we do when we face difficulties. Our church is a church that is founded on prayer. Our church is a church that has prayer ministers. We have a prayer chain. We have many people that pray regularly in our church. I believe that prayer is really the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. This week, I would encourage you, when you face difficulties, when you face challenges in your life, the first thing to do is to pray. Ask God to intervene in your situation or in the situation of others. Ask Jesus to help out in that particular problem with which you or others are dealing with. Next, James says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. When you find something that makes you happy or gives you joy in your life, or something that goes well in your life or goes good, rejoice. This is a Rejoice Sunday in our church, and you see that reflected in the pink candle on the Advent wreath. It's a reminder that in the midst of this kind of solemn season, there's also a time to rejoice. And so as we're rejoicing in the good things that happen, James says, sing songs of praise. Praise God when something good happens to you. Sing out a song of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done to bless you. Then James says, is any one of you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Many times we're afraid to ask for help for a physical, emotional, or spiritual difficulty. We're afraid because we can't seem to resolve the problem ourselves. There are times we might need to do something to try to resolve our own problems. And certainly that's the case when we might even have a suggestion about the natural remedy for someone's physical condition, for example. There was a woman who went to a doctor's office, and she was assigned a new doctor to see for the first time. And the doctor came in and met with her for about 4 minutes, and after 4 minutes, she ran out of the office screaming, running down the hall until she ran into an older doctor who took her into another room and asked her what was happening. And immediately he left that room and went to where this new doctor was. And he said to the new doctor, what's the matter with you? Mrs. Terry is 63 years old. She has four children, grown children, and seven grandchildren. And you told her she was pregnant? Well, the new doctor smiled without even looking up from his kid's clipboard and said, cured your hiccups, didn't it, though? We can try all sorts of remedies to try to help ourselves and make ourselves better. And certainly after we've asked Jesus for help and healing, and after we've tried those things, we may have even had the ministrations of medical professionals. If we still have not found healing on our own, perhaps it's time to seek out someone to pray for us. We don't want anybody to feel sorry for us or to think that we're weak, and so we remain silent. But when we do that, we often close the door to an avenue of healing that God might want to provide for us. I'm always willing to pray for your healing. Prayer ministers are at the front of the church at the end of the service to pray for anyone who wants prayer for themselves or others. Don't be afraid to have us intercede for you. Back in New Testament times, healings were so routine that people expected God's healing power to happen when people prayed for them. They just expected healing to happen. That's why James says, and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. They just expected healing to happen. They expected God to touch the lives of those for whom they were praying. When we pray for someone, it's important for us to have as much faith as we can in the healing power of Jesus Christ. Now, healing sometimes happens immediately, and sometimes it happens over time. Nikki Gumbel, as some of you know, is one of the founders of our Alpha course. And one of the parts of that course is entitled, Does God Still Heal Today? And Nikki has been used by God as a vessel for healing, if you will. And he writes this story about the first time that he really saw the power of the healing ministry. He said, the first major miracle God used me in was actually in a public place, a store in which I knew the owner. He told me he would be forced to retire because his arthritis was so bad. He could no longer use his tools or reach for boxes on his shelves. Others were in the store when we talked, and so I did not feel I could pray for him then. I came back to see him another time when the store was empty. With just the two of us present, he again brought up his affliction. This time I told him that I thought God wanted to heal him and asked if I would pray, if I could pray for him. He agreed. I laid my hands on his hands and elbows and invited the Holy Spirit to come and commanded the arthritis to leave. It did. The store owner was shocked, completely shocked, and so was I. That was the beginning of the breakthrough for me in the area of healing. You might never know if God might not want to use you as an instrument, a vessel of healing. And certainly, you will never know that unless you give it a try. It's possible to be weighed down with a load of guilt over a sin or sins we commit. Sometimes we may even think that our sin is the reason for our suffering, our lack of healing. So James says, the prayer of faith will also forgive your sins and bring healing. Sometimes in order to get over our guilt, it might be helpful for us to confess our sins to someone else. That's what James says. He says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Now, the church, of course, has established a sacrament in order to provide that as a way for healing. And we call it the sacrament of reconciliation of a penitent or confession. And so you might want to take an opportunity to go to a priest who is bound by the seal of the confessional, not to share anything you share with him, but to confess your sins to a priest and to be reminded by the priest of God's forgiveness for you. And that can be a real healing thing in your life. You might sometimes want to confess your sins to an individual, another individual who's not a priest. That can also perhaps be an instrument of healing as well. So why is prayer important? Because prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, James says. Who is a righteous person? Anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we have His righteousness. That means that as a follower of Jesus Christ, your prayers can become effective and powerful. If you don't know how to pray for someone out loud, and many people have talked to me and said, you know, I'd like to pray for someone, but I just don't know how to do it. I'm afraid of saying the wrong words. Well, let me give you some advice if I can. If you want to pray for someone, ask them, first of all, if you can pray for whatever their need might be. And if they say yes, then you say, well, would you mind if I lay my hand on your shoulder, for example? And so as you do that, then begin to pray for them as if you were talking directly to Jesus. Because, in fact, you are, because He's with you through the Holy Spirit. And so talk to Jesus and ask Him directly for what you're requesting for this person. And then when you pray, believe that you've received what you've asked for. And then begin to give thanks to God for answering that prayer that is going to be coming. And as you give thanks to God and praise Him, then you begin to realize that it's as simple as that. You can just make your request to the Lord and then as you do so, leave the results up to Him. I believe the church needs to rise up and start living at a higher level of faith than we're currently living at. And as we do that, I believe we'll be seeing greater things than we'd ever seen before. I believe we'll see God doing things that we could never have imagined Him doing in this church in the past. I want to conclude with the Word of God from the Old Testament lesson today. God says through Isaiah, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. God will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for all the lessons we can learn from the Apostle James. We thank You for all the things that he reminded us to do in our lives, to pray, to seek healing, to look for forgiveness from You and to receive that forgiveness. We know, Lord, there are many things that we can put into practice as we follow Your Word. So, Lord, would You inspire us by Your Holy Spirit to be doers of that Word and not just hearers alone. We ask as we begin to step out in faith, take a risk to pray for others, that we might begin to see greater things than we've ever seen before. All of that so that Your kingdom might grow and Your name might be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.